Chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, that's found on page 1182. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, page 1182. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to men all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Our next hymn, All I Have Is in Christ. Bibles, keep it in the book of Colossians. I have embarked on trying to start a mini-series, if possible, on looking at Colossians, and it might be a series, or it might just be tonight. So tonight is called An Introduction to Colossians, or Into Colossians. And we'll be looking primarily just chapter 1. If it does become a series, it will be chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. That's me, so it for 4 months. So what I want to do tonight then is just pick through this small letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossus, and maybe even Timothy was also involved in writing this. There's some scholars believe that Timothy had a hand in it, but of course the main book is Paul. There are 3 points we are going to cover tonight. The first point is why the letter was written, and the second point is who is Christ, and finally, how is it relevant for us today, or the application. So, why was the letter written? It's only a small book, only 4 chapters, and the book was written around 60 AD, while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. It is written to the Gentiles in the church in Colossians. Paul did not start the church. He did not pioneer it. It was more likely to be Epaphras. That is found in verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras, who pioneered the church, went to Rome to tell Paul about the heresies, about the false teachings that was creeping in into this church. The false teachings that were creeping in into the church of Colossus took Christ off the throne. So to deal with the false teaching, or false teachers, if you like, this caused Paul to, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to pen this letter. The false teaching that broke out in the church of Colossus was misleading. It was teaching the young converts wrong doctrines of who Jesus is. They were calling on the worship of angels and
strict Jewish ceremonies.
So basically, these false teachers that came into the church were saying, look, yes, we have Christ, yes, we believe, but you also must worship this angel or these angels. And then also you must practice these ceremonies for you to make heaven your home. That was the idea behind it. And that is the book theme of the letter to Colossians. In chapter 2, verse 16, we can quickly look there together. Chapter 2, verse 16, Paul just tells them, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And then he goes on to tell them what is all about. So the idea is they crept into the church, this teaching of angel worship and practicing extra ceremonies, the things that the Jews would do. And today it is no different. False teachings and doctrinal errors are everywhere in the church. The simplicity of faith alone is not enough. People have this need to add to the gospel, so to self-qualify. Are you telling me just to believe in Christ is all I need to do? Yes. But no, that's not enough. There must be more. There must be something I must be doing or I can't do to guarantee my place. In the 50s, throughout to the 80s, there was big movements of religious cults, such as, I'm sure you've heard of Jonestown, or Wascos, I call them Wacos, or the Davidians. These false movements were teaching people to separate themselves from the world and go into a secluded place or secluded town so they would be away from everyone else. And in the face value, it sounds all good, doesn't it? You know, we're not part of the world. But they were teaching their folks, we need to move out of this area and build a community that is far away from everyone else. And these big movements from the 50s into the 80s picked up momentum. And people would literally move and leave their churches because they wanted to do more for God, if you like. They wanted this extra thing. So they would move out of their local churches and join these false teachers who were preaching separation from society. And most of them, tragically, ended up very sad, mass suicide. Because the gospel was too simple. They had to do more. Paul basically wrote the letter to tell the church that in Christ they have everything they need. In Christ they are complete. Their salvation is complete. It's interesting as you begin to read chapter 1. Paul's tone changes very quickly when you reach to verse 15. He starts off in verse 3, things like, we pray for you, we give thanks for you. Or in verse 9, we pray for knowledge and wisdom. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father. But then you get to verse 15 and the tempo changes because Paul wants to get to the heart of the matter. He wants to talk about the main thing. And this brings us to our second point, who is Jesus. From the earliest days of Christianity, there has never been a shortage of alternative answers and theories regarding this question, who is Jesus? So Paul tells the church, and he addresses their concerns.
Because the false teachers had taken elements of astrology and magic and Judaism and produced a doctrine that regarded Jesus merely an angelic being. That is it. And some believed that Jesus was only a man, and that Christ was the divine spirit that came at Jesus' baptism. So some of them believed that Jesus was just a man, but when he was baptized, the spirit of Christ came on him. And when Jesus, the man, went to the cross, it was Jesus, the man, that died, but not the spirit. So they had all these strange ideas mixed in. So to correct this view, Paul emphasized the deity of Christ, that he was full God and full man from his birth to his death. Let's read together again, Colossians 15 to 20. And then we'll begin to break these verses down. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. These are probably the most explicit verses in the Bible about who Jesus is. If you're ever doubting about the deity of Christ, come to Colossians. Now, we could be here for a long time, but we're just going to quickly start breaking this down. Verse 15a, he is the image of the invisible God. An image is a likeness or a representation, as a king's head on a coin, or a face reflected in a mirror. It is that which makes the invisible visible. Jesus Christ is the visible of the invisible God. If you see him, you see the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, I'll quickly read it. Don't you know me? This is Jesus speaking. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So he is the image of the invisible God. You see him, you have seen the Father. The firstborn of all creation, 15b. The expression does not mean that he was begotten before all creatures, no. But it refers to the simple fact that he sustains the highest rank over the creation. He is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. All other creatures are also the offspring of God, but he is exalted. I'll get there. He is exalted as the Son of God above all. For in him we live and move and have our being. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is the creator of the universe, of all things, visible and invisible. All things that had a beginning, whether they exist in time or eternity. But whatever was created for Him. He was created for Himself, that He was the soul and of His own work. That He was prior to all creation, to all beings, whether in the visible or invisible world. He is the creator of the universe. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and He is before all things, as He must be, if He created all things. 17b, and in Him all things hold together. That's 17b. In Him all things hold together. You take Christ out of the picture and everything crumbles. Everything is kept in the present state, in the existence, in the order and arrangement. They're kept by Him. If unsupported by Him, they would fall into disorder or sink back. Without Christ, there is nothing. You take Christ out of the picture, everything crumbles. And verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. One commentator comments on this. He says, the apostle, having displayed the greatness of the Son as creator of all things, visible and invisible, in the heavens and upon the earth, proceeds in His clothes to display His glory as the head of the church, which is called the body, and His body to imitate, that as the human body is influenced, directed, governed by the head, so the church universal, including the whole body of believers, is influenced and directed and governed by Christ, His head. So Christ is the head of the church, the head of all things. In all things alike, in the work of creation and the church, He is the fountain of authority and power, and commences everything that is designed to uphold the order of the universe. He was the first who rose from death to immortality. Others who raised and doubtless died. But Christ rose and died no more. Verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So, by His blood shed on the cross, making atonement for sin, was the means of making reconciliation between God and man. While we're yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So He had to die on the cross. We appreciate this morning's ministry from Brother Ray. He just set the stage perfectly. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. All things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's Philippians 2:10. So Paul's summary to the Colossians in chapter 1 is simply this. There is in Christ all fullness. All fullness of life, all fullness of pardoning mercy, all fullness of peace and comfort, all fullness of spiritual strength, all fullness of sanctifying grace. In Christ, we are complete. And so finally, how does this relate to us? You see, the false teachings are not new. They were around in Paul's days. They are around now. And I would echo Paul's message that, beloved, if we have Christ, we have everything. We are complete. There's no more that is required, or there's no more that needs to be added. If your hope and your trust is in Christ, salvation is complete. We do not need to worship Michael the angel. We do not need to worship Joseph Smith. We do not need to worship a celebration of a new moon, or seek deeper understanding, or deeper this, deeper that. I was speaking to a man in a high street, just witnessing. And he said to me, "Brother, I am so with you in everything that you're saying. But have you been enlightened?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Do you have the knowledge?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, I believe what you believe, but have you been enlightened?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "See, the white man doesn't tell you. You need to believe this." And he started telling me about this special knowledge that you get from smoking marijuana. And to him, the Bible wasn't enough. Knowing the gospel wasn't enough. But have this, and you have deeper understanding. You have deeper revelation. People want more because the gospel is too simple. But Paul says, "No, beloved, everything you need is in Jesus." John 15, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." He did not say, "If you believe in me and practice this or worship that, then you will have eternal life." He did not say there is the door and many other doors. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 1 verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." You know, now we're in the new year, we're still in January, and everything is about new you. You know, the radio, the adverts on TV, on the radio, is new you. All these years you have failed, but this year, if you use our product, you will succeed. That's what they're basically saying. If you want to succeed in 2019, go to this gym. If you want to succeed in 2019, join this group or do this. You know, it's almost like every year we have failed, but now we're going to succeed if we use their product. And it can be the same with the gospel. Sometimes we think, "What do I need to do this year to know God more? What do I need to do this year to get closer to God?" Now, these things are not wrong. And it's right that we think, what should we be doing to get closer to God and to know God more? But if you're thinking you need something on top of what Jesus has already done to ensure your place in the kingdom of God by adding something that you can do, no. Because Christ has done it all. There's nothing we can do to add to ensure our salvation. Christ has done it all. If you compare the other epistles before Colossians, in Romans, we are justified in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we are enriched in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we are comforted in Christ. In Galatians, we are free in Christ. In Ephesians, we are made alive in Christ. In Philippians, we are joyful in Christ. In Colossians, we are complete in Christ. And that's the main theme that Paul wants to communicate to the church in Colossae. In Christ, you are complete. Because He is supreme over everything. And at the cross, He has accomplished everything. As we will see in chapter 2, He tells them, let no one deceive you. Because Christ has paid the debt in full. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty because we feel like we are not earning our dues, so to speak. But be confident in this, that the debt has been paid, and it's been paid in full. The only question you have to ask is, am I in Christ? Is your life in Christ? Or are you watching from the sideline? Are you complete in Christ? Or are you 50-50 in and out? Or are you in, like Paul said in verse 10, Colossians 1, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Jesus said, my sheep knows my voice. Do you know the voice of the shepherd? If not, then now is the time. Now is your night. Believe in the Son, and you shall have eternal life. We will end here this evening. Let's just pray and we'll sing our final hymn. Father, we are so thankful this evening that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are indeed complete. We thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. You are supreme in all things. Who can comprehend the wonders of your works, the beauty of your glory? And if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know your voice, Father, I pray you call them out. Open their ears to hear. Open their eyes to see. And touch their hearts to believe. Lord, help us not to wander off the course. Help us to remain in you. For in you we are complete. Father, help us not to wander off like lost sheep, seeking the next thing or seeking the next phase, but that we would be content and satisfied in Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Christ alone.